9 is where we are at this morning. I want to talk to you about the light of the world. And this chapter really deals with that. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. John chapter 9. And the whole chapter is an account of Jesus Christ healing a blind man and all the trouble that comes with that and all the blessings that come with that. But the point of the whole thing is put in context at the very end about Jesus Christ and being the light of the world. John chapter 9, for this one, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read a few verses. We'll make some comments and then read some more verses, make some more comments. Because it's really, I don't know where to break it up. The whole chapter deals with one event, and there's so many good things in here. But in John chapter 9, Jesus Christ is, he leaves the temple and at the end of John chapter 8. The folks, the religious leaders decide they want to stone Jesus Christ, and so they start picking up stones, and then he leaves the temple area, goes outside the temple, and this is where you pick up in John chapter 9 verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Isn't that ridiculous? Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. All right, I'm going to stop there. This is just an incredible account. And there's some ridiculous statements made in here from religious people. There's the amazing and incredible power of God here, and really where tragedy or trouble is given a context, that's a part of all of this. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that's the subject this morning. But let's pray, and then we'll get to this chapter here. All right, the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I put all of the little points here are homiletic, and that's a big word to say. They all start with the same letter, so you can kind of follow along that way. And that helps organize the thoughts in this chapter. The first thing I want you to notice is some typology, some pictures here. The condition of this blind man. When Jesus Christ leaves the temple, the blind man is outside the temple. I don't know how far away, but he's outside the temple. So he's outside the house of God. And it is a great picture of sinners. That's how we start out. We are by nature outside of the household of God. We are by nature enemies of God. And so this man he's outside the temple, he's outside the house of God. And notice in verse 1, he's been blind from his birth. So his problem originated at birth. Just like you were born, your first birth, just because you exist doesn't make you right with God. In fact, your first birth, you have a body that is hopelessly at odds with God, and it will never be friends with the Lord. And so this flesh is you know, from birth, it is at enmity with God. And so here's a man, his problem is blindness, and it originates from birth. These are all dealing with the condition of this man. Then you notice that he's beyond human help. I imagine this guy looked for help, but nobody can cure this blindness. And so whatever doctors he's seen or whatever friend's advice has been given, none of it's worked. He's blind from birth, and there's no human help that will make this man's blindness go away. And then in verse 1, Jesus passed by, and that's going to make all the difference. And so the condition of the blind man, just notice the condition of him. He's outside the house of God. His problem originates at birth. He's beyond human help until the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him. And that is the great illustration of the position of a sinner. Outside the house of God, born into sin, beyond human help until Jesus Christ comes to him. Then notice this, the context here. Verses 1 through 3, in Jesus Christ, in this setting here, I think it's kind of funny. There are several things in this whole account that are kind of ridiculous. The first thing I think that's kind of ridiculous is the disciples ask, here's a man that's been blind from birth. And one of their questions is, well, who sinned to make this man blind from birth? More specifically, did he sin? Okay, I don't know if you get the ridiculousness of this, but if he's blind from birth, he doesn't have a chance to sin to create this problem. He's born with this problem. So I don't know what the question is kind of ridiculous. Did his parents sin? Maybe it was his parents' problem. And then they ask, well, maybe did he sin? And it's like, how could he have been the culprit in this? He's born this way. He's born blind. So you get some of these ridiculous questions. Verse 1, Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So in Jesus Christ, this tragedy or this event, this trouble that this man, this infirmity and affliction this man has in his flesh, is given the context. And that, you know what, that's just to kind of start this thing off, I mean, that's the thing that's missing a lot of times in our bitterness with God and our anger with God, is we can't find out the context of the tragedy. For instance, I'll give you an example. This morning, I get a text, and there's a few pastors that we text each other and praying for you and all that. One of the pastors that prayed for him a while ago, he just got a call last night that a 4-year-old in his church shot himself in a car. Not suicide, it was an accident. He's sitting in the car with his sister and he shot himself. Now, you try to put context around that. You try to explain that to somebody. And you try to put some sort of it's no wonder, or we talk about Job and all the things that happened. The devil's job in this world is to blind the minds of people to the work of God. And if the questions that arise out of a tragedy and a tragic event are, why God? Then we've talked about it before. The devil's done his work. That's all he wants to do. To get you to start to interrogate and to question whether God is right in the way he handles things and whether he's right in what he allows to happen on this earth. And so here's just like I said this morning, you get the text and it's like, how do you give a tragedy like that any context? So here's a fellow, he's born blind. And you know what the disciples ask? They're trying to figure out the context. Was it sin here, or was it sin over here? Was it sin from mom and dad? Was it sin? Where does this thing fit in life? And Jesus Christ's answer is the answer for any tragedy. He said, This thing has been allowed to happen, or this thing has happened for the glory of God. And the point is that the affliction, the trouble, if you can understand things in your life in context of the glory of God, that'll really help you deal with stuff that goes on. When God gets glory, some of you know. The Kraft family. Actually, Benny was part of building this sanctuary 20 years ago. And anyway, he died suddenly yesterday in the morning, heart attack. And he was a good man. And he was a helpful man in the ministry. I know Brother Welder, and just a very helpful man in the ministry in a lot of ways. And so his passing is sudden, and it's tragic. And I texted Bevins this morning, just praying for him. And you know, I know my heart goes out to a pastor who's going to get ready to preach to people with this stuff on his heart, and he's got to deal with this on his heart, and then try to feed a flock at the same time while he's dealing with the tragedy of the death of one of his best friends. And so it's tragic, but here's the good news about it. In Jesus Christ, death isn't the victor. In Jesus Christ, there is the glory of God is the ultimate conqueror, the ultimate. If you're in Jesus Christ, one day you will look back, or you won't look back, but all of the trouble in this life will be forgotten, past. And the glory of God will be the context of everything. So here's what Jesus Christ says to the disciples. He says, there's no particular individual sin that made this man blind. He didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. This has happened for the glory of God. So here's the context to the trouble. The context is, this is for the glory of God. Now, if you think about that in your afflictions and things like things that God doesn't answer. Some of you have some things, some health issues. Some of you have, I guess we all have health issues. We'll all have health issues at some point in time. But some of you are dealing with them right now. And to understand that the context, for instance, Paul asked for an affliction to be taken away, and God said, no, I'm doing this for my glory. I'm allowing this to happen. Here's the context of your affliction. It is so you stay humble and I get the glory out of this. Not because he's just mean and hateful, but the point is, you're a human being, Paul, and if I let your pride get out of hand, then you're going to be useless. And so I've allowed this messenger of Satan to come in. I'm not taking it away. And I'm going to allow you to be weak in this situation so that you can be strong. So here's what's going to happen. This blind man is going to receive the strength of God. Why? Because he's weak. Tragedy is given a context of God's redemptive power. There's no, like I said, there's no sin directly linked to the man's blindness. But what's going to happen is for the glory of God. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's the point. That's what's going to happen out of this. And you get that promise over in Romans chapter 8. You get that promise in Jesus Christ. He says this, for all things, you've probably heard this and quoted part of it, for all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So you know what the context of any situation, you know what your responsibility is? Love God. Love God, and the promise is whatever happens for your benefit. He will make sure that it will happen to your benefit. And it may be painful, though it may come with hurt and things like that, you can rest assured, Paul could rest assured, what God is doing is for good. It's not for evil. So, tragedy's given a context. The context is that the works of God would be manifest in him. Then Jesus Christ says this. He makes this statement that he's the light of the world. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. So he's doing the works of God the Father. God the Father's desire is to be good to mankind. Jesus Christ is the instrument through which he's going to be good to mankind. He says, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, washed, and came seeing. Next thing I want you to know, not only is Christ the light of the world, not only is context become the glory of God and the condition of the blind man, all those things we've looked at. But notice the cleansing brings sight to this fellow. And I thought about this. How does... It's such a weird sort of a healing situation. So this man's blind, and Jesus Christ goes over, and he spits on the ground, and he makes mud, and it's kind of gross. And he takes the mud and puts it in the blind man's eyes, and he kind of wipes it through his eyes there. And then he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam and clean off what I did to your eyes there. Clean that off. And I thought, what truth is revealed there? That's just kind of gross. But I'm sure a man who is born blind would except whatever way he could be healed, he'll take it. So I thought about, okay, what's going on here? And it's a very neat truth that gets revealed in this, that cleansing, the man's cleansing, would bring sight. Like, vision would come as a result of a cleaned up face. Vision and understanding would come as a result of a clean life. And so he says to the man, after he puts the mud in his eyes, he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I thought about, okay, well, what does cleansing have to do with being able to see? How do these things go hand in hand? Well, I thought about Ephesians. Paul says it this way, that he says of folks who were at enmity with God and odds with God, he says their hearts are blinded. And because their hearts are blinded, they live in these immoral and dirty ways. I thought, well, how does cleansing help you see? And then it's a real simple idea. I imagine you probably got some windshield wipers on your car. And you know what those windshield wipers do? They clean so you can see. The same spiritual truth applies, that a clean life yields a life that has light and has sight and the ability to understand things. You know, some people live in confusion, and the reason they live in confusion is because they live in sin. And don't understand why this goes on or why this goes on. I'm not saying if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you serve God, you're going to understand everything, but you'll understand some things. You'll have more light. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path," which means if you don't have a lamp and a light, you live in darkness. And in darkness, you get dirty. This man's cleansing brings sight. So he goes and cleans in the pool of Siloam. And then notice this, his change is visible to his neighbors. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Well, I mean, if he was blind when he went to the pool of Siloam, and how would he know what Jesus looked like anyway? So he goes to the pool of Siloam, he washes, and now he can see, and it's like he's a completely new man now. You know what sight did? It changed his character. It changed his demeanor. It changed his behavior. Now, you know what the spiritual application is? I think you understand it. Light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, when someone receives sight, it changes your life. Some of you have such a change that your old friends, when the change occurred, they said, "You know, you look like so and so, but man, what happened? You got the common one is he got religion or something like that. You know, you got religion or something." You know what that is? The light brought a change in behavior, and people watched that. And people that knew you noticed the change. So here's the folks that know this blind man. They say, "Man, you look like so-and-so, but man, you're different. I mean, you can see." And he said, "Yeah, I'm the same guy. Yeah, I was born blind. I'm the same guy that I you're talking to the same man." So the light that is brought into this man's life, his vision, the change is noticeable. Vision changed his testimony. Vision changed his occupation. He's no longer, you know what he doesn't have to do anymore? He's not a beggar anymore. Now it's time to go get a job. You don't have to sit and beg for money anymore. Now you can go work with your hands. You have an opportunity as a result of the light of the world coming into your life. You have an opportunity. Your occupation's changed. You know, and I think we've said it before, but you understand, when a person trusts Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your occupation and your vocation in this life is not to have a job. Your vocation is the service of God. Having a job is just service for how you're going to serve God. We live our lives in such a way that money is the end of all things, and that we live for this thing so we can work, and we live to work and things like that. If you're saved, I don't know what the dispute would be, but if you're saved as a child of God, your new vocation is the service of God now. And everything falls in line with the service of God. What we have a problem doing is prioritizing, well, I got this thing over here, and the service of God falls way down in line into whether it's convenient to do it or not convenient to do it. But your whole job now as a child of God is the service of God. Paul said it this way. He said in the beginning of Romans, he said he's received grace. At the very beginning of Romans, he said, I received grace, and the purpose was for the obedience before all nations. For the obedience to God before all nations. So Paul receives grace, and he says, you know why I received grace? So I could live before people and show people what the service of God looked like in this life. That's why I received grace. To live out. My vocation now has changed. I'm not a rabbi or a tent maker. I do those things, tent making, for instance, with Paul. I do those things to support a job I have with God. I do those things to serve God better. I do those things so I can be a blessing, so I can be a help. So with this man, the light has now come into his life, and his vocation changes. He's no longer a beggar now. Vision changes occupation. He looks the same, but seems like a different person, kind of like a new creature, and he is. Then notice this. Once the light comes into his life, then there's critics. There's just critics. So in verse 13, the Bible says they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said one of the Pharisees, well, this man's not of God, obviously, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. What a nut, man. He has received his sight. This man's been blind from birth. Nobody could help him. And then Jesus Christ passes by and gives this man sight. And then the Pharisees show up and they say, well, obviously the guy that healed you doesn't know anything. Are you kidding? Where does that... Who are you to say that? You couldn't help this man. You watch this guy beg day in and day out. You never gave him sight. And now here comes Jesus Christ and he gives him sight. And then you kind of smugly say, well, that Jesus guy, he obviously doesn't know anything. He's healing on the Sabbath day. Did you miss the point? He's healing this man, giving him sight. What part of that went over your head? This man's not of God. Obviously, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, well, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So some of them said, well, he's healing on the Sabbath day, so he's obviously bad. And then someone else says, well, wait a minute. He's healing people. Regular people don't do that. People don't walk around giving people sight. So among the Pharisees, they start to fight about this miracle. Then, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? Notice that, who you say was born blind. How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. So these Pharisees, they bring in the parents, they say, all right, so your son was supposedly born blind, and someone supposedly came and healed him, right? And They said, no, this is our son. He was born blind. We haven't met the man that did this. We don't know how it happened, but he was there. Ask him what happened. And so the Pharisees, you know, for a work of God, these religious people conduct a trial now for the work of God. Isn't that something? For the work of God, now these religious people conduct a trial for whether this is really of God or whether this is something else going on. So verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. So they don't want to commit to anything necessarily. They just, you know, ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. So his parents aren't even really on, they're probably happy he can see, but you know, they're fearful of their lives here. So these religious leaders are a real blessing to everybody. So just something good happens in someone's life and then all of a sudden they're on trial for it. You know how that is? You got saved, maybe you're in this category or this class this happened to you. This is your testimony. You got saved and your life changed so dramatically that it kind of maybe irritated the people around you a little bit. And the people around you, your friends, would rather you go back to the bar, you go back to sleeping around, you go back to the drugs, and stay away from this Jesus guy. Because they're so averse to Jesus Christ, they're so averse to the righteousness of God, they're so averse to the light of the world, that they don't like when light intrudes into their darkness. And so you were that light that intruded into their darkness, and it doesn't make any sense why someone would want that for someone else. But that's the way people are when you start intruding into their darkness. They would rather you be a moral failure and enjoying the pleasures of sin with them than living a good life now and having a happy family serving God. They would rather see you in the bar. They would rather see you hanging out, drinking with them. They'd rather see you messing around. They'd rather see you at the parties Friday night, Saturday night, drunk Sunday morning. They'd rather see you all that way. And this whole new Jesus thing that's got into your life has just made you crazy. No. The old life was crazy. This life is life now. I don't have regrets with this. I make decisions and it's life. I'm free to live out eternal life now. So here's these critics. They want to have a little mini trial for the work of God here and, you know, cast aspersions on it and criticize and all that stuff. Verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. You know, here's what they said. Forget about this Jesus. You need to praise God. You know what that is? That's religion. That's we serve God without Jesus Christ. You know what the reality is? You don't even know God without Jesus Christ. You have no idea who God is without Jesus Christ. You don't go straight to God the Father in any other way but through Jesus Christ. So here's these religious guys, and this is the mentality of religious people. We love God, but stay away from us with this Jesus stuff. Or we have this version of Jesus. I mean, just like I was telling you, that lady was so honest at the booth the other day. She said, really, I don't really know anything about Jesus. And she said, I've heard the name, but I don't really know anything about him. And I thought, man, that's something you can work with. I can't work with this, oh yeah, I know Jesus, yeah, we're good buddies. I pray every day, I read the Bible every day. Liar, you don't even know what's in the Bible. You have no idea what's in the Bible. You don't know whether you believe the Bible or not, because you don't know what's in it. Well, I keep all the commandments. Well, what are the commandments? Well, I don't know. You don't keep any commandments. It's just religion, but it's this form of godliness, Pharisees. It's this form of godliness and just denying the power thereof. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, oh, yeah, we're a part of the church over here. Oh, yeah, we go over here. Okay, so you sit in a pew every so often. Who cares? Lost people sit in pews on a regular basis. What does God do? What impact? How does He influence? What does Jesus Christ, what has He done for you? I mean, what life, what steps have you taken because Jesus Christ has come into your life now? You know what this blind man did? He's not a beggar anymore. He took some steps. He looks different. He's acting different. And then all these critics show up, and they're all religious. Yeah, they go to the church over there. Yeah, we go to the Baptist church. Yeah, we go to the Catholic church. Yeah, we go to the Pentecostal church. Yeah, we go to the whatever church. Yeah, we go to this church. Who cares? Who cares? Really? Going to church is for lost people. Being the church is for saved people. So they say this, verse 25, or 24. Then again called the man that was blind. He said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "This is great. This is so good." So the blind man who now sees says this. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." I don't know what you think about him. I don't really care what you think about him. I was blind. I've been blind for several years of my life. In fact, I've never been able to see. And now this man passes by and gives me some instructions. I take these instructions and now I see. Whatever you think of him, that's your business. I don't care. I know I was blind and now I see. So your little mock trial for the works of God here, you know, that can go on in your own little minds, but I know what's happened here. I was blind, now I see, and now you all want to judge and criticize how I see. And here we go, verse 26. Then said they to him again, "Well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear." Like, I have explained this to you, and you're not listening because you don't care. You've already made up your mind about who Jesus Christ is. So he said, and he's getting frustrated, you can see. He answered them, verse 27, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again?" It's like, I'm not going to answer you again. Sometimes maybe like talking to teenagers. I've said this, and you didn't listen, and I've said this, and you didn't listen. Why am I going to say this again? I keep saying the same thing, and you keep asking the same questions, and I keep giving you the same answers. And you ask a question, I give the same answer. You ask the same question, I give you the same answer. Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, "Well, herein is a marvelous thing." This is sarcasm at its best. The man answered and said unto them, this is the blind man who now sees, verse 30, he says, "The man answered and said unto them, well, herein is a marvelous thing. that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. This is pretty incredible. I've been blind from my birth begging, and you never helped me. You couldn't open my eyes. You couldn't do the things he's done for me. And now you want to criticize the work that's been done. You want to argue about how it was done. And the man that has the power to do this, you claim to be the religious leaders who are closest to God, and yet you don't even know who this man is who has the power of God. Isn't that something? He says, this is a marvelous thing. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, so he says all that. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. You going to instruct us now? Look, I don't care if I instruct you or not. I was blind, now I see. I don't care if you listen or don't listen. You can have your little kangaroo court. I don't care. I was blind, now I see. I'm going to move on. You can argue about whether this is the work of God or whether this is a man of God or whatever, but I find it very curious that you claim to be close to God and have no idea of the works of God. Isn't that it's a peculiar thing? And so they said, well, are you going to instruct us on religious matters? And they threw him out. And so here's what Jesus does. After all this, Jesus goes and finds the man again. So they cast him out. And notice, it's interesting that they cast this fella out because of the light he's received. He's received light, and now because he's received light, all of this trouble has popped up. All of these people want to argue about the light he's received. I mean, it just no one wants to rejoice in the work of God. They want to argue about the light he's received. So they cast him out, and Jesus heard about it. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a moment. What a moment. Jesus Christ finds this man after he's been arguing with these idiot religious leaders, and Jesus Christ finds him, and he says, you believe on the Son of God? And he says, I don't know who he is. And Jesus Christ says, well, it's me. I'm the one talking to you. And he says, oh, I believe. Falls down and worships Jesus Christ. And then verse 39. And Jesus gives the summary of the whole thing here. He connects all the physical healing to a spiritual truth. And he says this. And Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world. And that they which see might be made blind. You know what the Pharisees thought? Oh, we see. We see fine. It's you don't see. So the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, for judgment I am come into this world, and they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. You know what that means? You religious leaders think you're good. We got it. I don't know what you're doing, but we got it. We see. I don't know what games you're playing over here, but we see. Us Pharisees, we see. And the Lord says, because you see, your sin stays with you. Because you know what you're not looking for? You're not looking for forgiveness. You're looking to proclaim your own righteousness. So proclaim it. And then one day you'll die and you'll go to hell proclaiming your own righteousness. But on the other hand, there's some people that came into this world and they say, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I have sinned. I can't get out of this. I am in need of help. And the Lord said, and that's where I come in. You say you're blind? Good, because I'm the light of the world. You say you're blind? Good, because I give sight. But if you think you see, you aren't looking for sight. You don't need me. But because you say you're blind, you know what? I'll remove those sins. You'll see. I'm the light of the world. I give people sight. So he makes the application. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. So here's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all of mankind. He is the fork in the road. He is the thing that makes the difference, the person that makes the difference. And you will fall on one side or the other. You will either meet Jesus Christ and proclaim your own righteousness like a Pharisee, like most folks. I go to church, I'm all right. You'll meet Jesus Christ and you'll proclaim your own righteousness, and God will allow you to proclaim your own righteousness until you die in your sin. On the other hand, you meet Jesus Christ and you don't proclaim your own righteousness. You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you're looking for a drink. And you're looking for nourishment. And in Jesus Christ, you find it. You find the righteousness of God. And so he says, I will give sight to the blind. But if you already see, you don't need me. Great spiritual application to the whole thing. And the Pharisees get it. Some of them do. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Remember in Matthew 23, he said, you blind guides. You guys don't have any idea what you're talking about. They say, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, here's how you know if you're blind. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. So you answer me that, Jesus says. If you say you see, then you're blind and your sin is still with you. But if you come to me and say, I'm blind like this man, I don't have any sight, then Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world. I give sight to the blind. And he makes the spiritual application to the whole event here. And says, this whole thing is for the work of God. The whole purpose of this is so God gets the glory out of it. The whole point of all this is to show you the work of God in Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning to wrap up. It's a great account of the light of the world and Jesus Christ giving sight to a blind man. But the spiritual truth is this. You came to church this morning thinking one of two things. I'm good. And I'm just doing this for whatever purpose I'm doing this for, or I need help. And you came with one of those intentions. Either I'm hungry for righteousness, or I'm just doing this for, you know, it's Sunday and I don't have anything better to do. So I guess I'll make an hour at church. And that decision and that motivation tells you where you are with Jesus Christ. If you came here not looking for anything, you know what you probably don't get? You won't get anything out of it. You'll wonder why this is what it is and you get tired of doing it. But others of you come hungry and you come thirsty and you get fed. You say, Lord, I need this. I need help. I need this. And depending on your self-righteousness or your need for righteousness, God will answer that. Either you need righteousness or you already believe you've got it. And God will answer you according to that. Just like these Pharisees. Oh, we already got it. We're good. What are you going to instruct us with? Well, I'm not going to instruct you with anything because you've got it figured out. So y'all can argue about the works of God and who does them better and who does them worse and all that stuff, but you're not going to get the righteousness of God arguing about your own self-righteousness. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God, and He offers you the righteousness of God. And anybody who will, anyone who will have Him, you trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you're saved. But if you don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and again, it's not just the death of Jesus Christ, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You know why you got to believe, and this is, I'm just kind of giving you this here. You know why it's important and the resurrection is a part of the gospel? And Paul said that. If you believe that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is at least on my heart this morning, my mind this morning, there are four people that I know that have passed away this week. Some of them I'm very good friends with, and some of them not so good. Some of them I don't know. I just know friends of friends. But it hits everybody. Some of the tragedies, like a four-year-old boy shooting himself, is terrible. You know why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important? Because death is not the ultimate victor. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can believe in the death of Jesus Christ. Well, just believe that He died for your sins. Okay? But if you don't believe He came back up, you have no hope. Lots of people go to church, and I heard it several times this week. They say, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Okay? Did He do anything else? And I mean, I'm trying to have a conversation about get them to think about more that He did, and said, you can believe He died for your sins, but if you don't believe that He rose from the dead, then once you die, that's the ultimate victory is death. Death conquers you. But the reality is Jesus Christ beat death. And that's part of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He offers you that life freely. You trust Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, you know what if you get? Righteousness of God, eternal life, justification, now. You get it now.